If you would, I'd like you to open up your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 16. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your faithfulness to us as we sang the song. Lord, we're thankful that we can recognize that you are an amazing God. And dear Lord, we're thankful for the day that one day you saved our soul. And dear Lord, you etched it into our mind, the remembrance of how good you were. And dear Lord, how you dealt with our soul, how you brought us under conviction, how you showed us a better way, dear Heavenly Father, how you opened the doors to a better way. Dear Lord, what a wonderful salvation you've given to us. And Lord, we're so thankful for these things. And dear Lord, we're thankful for your consistent faithfulness day in and day out. As Brother Danny mentioned, as we talked a little bit, you don't change, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, the world changes so much, dear Heavenly Father. But dear Lord, you don't change. You said your word is forever settled in heaven. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And dear Lord, we're thankful for that solid foundation. That dear Heavenly Father, we can believe and trust in what you say today. Will be the same for all of our lives, dear Lord, and for all the generation of men that shall ever live. And Lord, we're thankful for that, dear Lord. Dear Lord, we don't find one single amendment in the Bible. We don't find a change that you had to rewrite, dear Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, you're perfect in every avenue, dear Heavenly Father, and we're thankful that we recognize that and we know that, dear Heavenly Father. We ask you to be with each and every one of us, dear Lord. Every single one of us are headed to the grave. And dear Heavenly Father, every one of us are headed to an eternity. Dear Lord, we're headed to the judgment. And dear Heavenly Father, we need to prepare our souls and get ready, dear Heavenly Father, to stand before you at that great judgment day. So Lord, we ask you to be with us as we enter into this service this morning. We ask you to help me and allow me to bring the word as you present it to me. I ask you to anoint the word, anoint the ears of each and every one. Dear Heavenly Father, some messages are shouting messages and joyful messages and crying messages and blessings. Some messages are challenging, and some messages are not as challenging, or not as rejoicing, so to speak, but, dear Heavenly Father, they can be warnings to us. So we ask you to be with each and every one of us. Help us, dear Lord, to receive that portion that's for each person, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, we are truly convinced, dear Lord, that the whole message may not be for every single soul, but we believe every single soul, there is something in it, dear Lord, that can help us in different avenues. So we ask you to be with us. Help us to allow our mind to just absorb every part of the word, and we'll certainly thank you for that. Bless us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So the message is a little unusual this morning. I got the message during revival, as I said a little bit earlier, and I wrote this thought down. And as I put it down on paper, I said, Lord, help me. It's unusual. Can be challenging. And the story we're going to read here is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And there's many topics there that we'll talk about just for a moment. But we're going to look at something a little different avenue this morning. So let's start in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. We'll read the story here. And there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gates full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the grave, from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one arose from the dead. As I mentioned, I've preached this message many a times, and there's a lot of different thoughts we can draw from the story here. One thing I just want to relate to you a little bit, I mention it every once in a while, from my understanding of history of my grandfather, those that do know him, not too many of you probably here remember, of course he passed away a month after I was born, so I didn't even know him, but I was told that he was an Italian man. He came from Italy, and he spoke very broken English, and he couldn't hardly read, if any at all. And Brother Davis told me this story, and this was a testimony that I believe he gave, that he sat at home one night with the Bible open, and he asked God, he said, Lord, he says, I need to read your word. I want to be able to read your word. And I was told that he said there was like a cloud that overcovered him for several days. And one day he sat down and he opened the Bible, and this is where he opened. And this is a story, this is the first story that God helped him to read. And he started to read verse 9, there was a certain rich man. And my grandfather said he was happy about that. There was a certain rich man and there was a certain beggar. And he was sad about that and read down through there. But God gave them this story here. And I've preached it many a times. No doubt many ministers have preached it and all. But my thought for this morning that I want to look at, and we're going to draw several thoughts here in a little bit. My thought that I want to look at is the rich man and the opportunity that this rich man had. This rich man, Jesus, is telling this story, and he is telling the story, and this is a story, this is not a parable. A parable does not use actual names, this is a story. And Jesus gave the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and Jesus says here that there was a rich man, and that he gave him an opportunity to have something different in his life. The rich man had an opportunity. And in verse 20, it says that the beggar, there was a beggar named Lazarus, and as time went on through the story here, and Lazarus laid at the rich man's gate requesting something to eat. Now, it doesn't say how long. I went back and tried to look and study a little bit. It doesn't say whether the rich man laid there a day, a week, a month, or however long, but it does say later on there, it says, and as time passed. So it seems like he wasn't there just for one particular day. And Lazarus laid at the rich man's gate and desiring to be fed from the rich man's table. But how long did he stay there? That's in verse 21. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his wound. He desired to be fed with basically the leftovers. I often think about that. I heard this as a little joke story, I guess it was, many years ago, of parents dealing with the children. And they put some food on the table for the children, and the children didn't want to eat it, whatever the food was. And the father said, you need to eat your food. He said, I don't like that food. And he said, well, he says, you know, there are children starving in different parts of the world and would love to have that food. And the little boy says, well, good, you give it to them and let them eat it. We as people, we do probably waste a lot of food. Probably not too many of us. We sit down and eat. And you go to a restaurant, probably many of us take a doggy bag home. Some of you eat it at home. Some of you don't. Some of you don't. They might sit there a couple days and decide I don't want it. We eat dinner. We always have leftovers unless you're going to eat with Sister Jerry. Sister Jerry doesn't want any leftovers. When it's done, she wants everything to be done. I'm not that way. Thanksgiving dinner, we're done Thanksgiving dinner, it doesn't look like we touched anything. We will eat that for days. I enjoy that. But even still, there's a lot of food.
And this man Lazarus that laid at this rich man's feet, and it says he fared sumptuously, just enjoyed food, plenty of food, having food, and he desired of something to be of the rich man's table. And I've made this comment many a time. This rich man could have seen Lazarus, and he could have sent servants out. He was a rich man. He could have sent servants out, go out there, cater to his needs, give him something to eat, give him something to drink, give him a place to eat or sleep, and bandage him up and get him ready, and then send him on his way. But he didn't. He disregarded it. And we don't know if he went past him day after day after day. Like I say, we don't know exactly how long he was there. But he desired to be fed with the crumbs, with the leftovers, that no doubt he threw away. My thought again, the opportunity that the rich man rejected. And we know that this doesn't necessarily talk about salvation during the story of these two men. But I believe if he had a concern or a desire to help him, that God could have talked to his heart. God could have softened his heart. God could have worked with him. But he had a hard heart. And there wasn't an opportunity. There wasn't a thing of salvation to him wanting to help someone or find that someone was in need to give him that opportunity to be a blessing to him. You know, we think about during the time of, we think about the thought here this morning is opportunity that people have. But during the time of Noah's time, and I don't know how much, I've said it to you many times, I think of stories in the Bible and I just meditate on them. And I think about during that period of time, and we read the story and what all is going on around that Noah built an ark. It took him over 100 years to build this ark. This was not something that was built every day. This was an unusual structure that was being built. And no doubt the hundreds and thousands of people that seen it, maybe passerby that seen it, what in the world is he doing? And they want to know, what are you doing? He says, I'm building an ark for the salvation of mankind. That God is going to send rain upon the earth, is going to flood the earth with water and destroy it. And unless you're on board this ark as I'm finishing it, you won't live. I often think of the opportunity to people. I've made this comment many times preaching. How many of them, maybe his closest friends, when the ark got under the rooftop and the construction, they walked on board. I think Brother Danny probably would say the same thing. If I had seen that, I would love to go on board and just see what it looks like. It's an unusual structure. People walk on board the ark, and he said, this is where we're putting the animals and the food, and this is where we're eating and everything else. And then they left the ark. They were on board and they walked off the ark and went on about their own way. An opportunity. Jesus stood before Jerusalem one time and he cried. He goes, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How would he gather you as a hen gathers her chicks? And you wouldn't. There's a verse in the Bible that says when Jesus was on the way to the cross, he was on the way to the cross, and the women there, they were crying and they were weeping. And he said, don't weep for me. He goes, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Because if they do this in the green tree time, if they do this in the time when I'm with them, when I'm flourishing, when I'm healing people and doing miracles, if they do this during this time, what will it be like in the dry time? If they reject the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ when he's doing all this good for him right in front of them and casting them aside, what will they do in the dry time when he's not here and people are rejecting the word as they are today? Amen. Don't cry for me, cry for yourselves. I brought a message some weeks ago about Ezekiel. I think it's found in Ezekiel chapter 33 when God called Ezekiel to be the watchman on the wall. And God told Ezekiel, I want you to sound the trumpet. And that trumpet was a sounding of warning. And I bring that thought because as a minister, and not only myself, but other ministers, I've told you sometimes the testimony of other ministers and things. As a minister, your thought is constantly trying to help people to warn them. You know, if you're going down the road in a car, if you're going down Eastern Avenue you're going down Eastern Avenue and you're doing 50, 60 mile an hour, I'm just saying the terms, and the bridge is out down there. Let me tell you what, we'll do it in a little different terms here. Thank God that they were able to do what they did at the Key Bridge. Yes, You all seen the videos. When I first seen the videos, that morning when I woke up and I seen that video, and 30 seconds or whatever, it wasn't too long, minute maybe tops, you're seeing cars going back and forth. I'm like, and once you're seeing what happened, you're watching the cars, you're like, that's terrible. But they were able to get police officers there at the end of the bridges to stop traffic. And as far as I believe we understand, there has not been one car that went over that bridge that went down except for the men that were working on it. But you know what? If that police car would have stopped at either end of the bridge and people would have gone down, and I'm in a hurry. No, you need to stop. I'm not going to listen to you, and go on past the police cars and go on and found destruction. What a terrible thing that would be. It's the same thing today as ministers preaching the word and sending the warning and calling out the cry to make a change in people's direction, and they just have no care for it and go on. As this rich man did, rejected the opportunity. As I looked at the story this week a little bit, now I know times are different when it was, but I looked up the width of a gate. And in our day and time, they say the width of a gate is anywhere from 10 feet to 24 feet. I did a lot of measuring this week in this church. So from that wall to about where I'm standing here is about 10 feet wide. Gate. 24 feet is from that wall to just about where Brother Danny's sitting, right about here. That's a pretty wide gate. I realize as a rich man, he may have chariots and horses, they may even be larger. I don't know. But my thinking of what I want you to get to understand is it says that Lazarus sat at the gate of the rich man. What kind of a distance? I'm certain he sat close enough to where he can get the attention of the rich man. To say something to the rich man. To ask for a plea for some food to the rich man at this small amount of park. And whether it was probably not just 10 feet, but it could have been, we don't really know, or 24 feet, or the width of this room, or even more. But Lazarus was just that little bit of a distance away from this man that opportunity was lost. That as that man traveled into his home or his property there, and he seen Lazarus there today, and he just looked at him and kept on going just a little distance away, and day in and day out for however long he laid there before Lazarus died. I'm imagining that he laid close to the entrance as he could so that the rich man could see him. But the rich man ignored Lazarus. And in time, Lazarus died. And in the story that Jesus says here, not long after that Lazarus has died, the rich man, he also died. And in the one verse there, it talks about when the rich man died, and immediately he knew where he was. Immediately. And he looked over into Abraham's bosom, which is a fashion of heaven. It was that they recognized that Abraham was the promise, that Abraham was a part of God, and that was heaven. And he looked over into heaven, and he seen this man that had laid at his gate full of sores for many days. And this man named Lazarus. And he even called to Father Abraham, because Father Abraham, he says, send Lazarus that he may take and dip the tip of his finger and put it on my tongue, for I am tormented. And the rich man cried out for mercy. And in verse 25, Abraham said, son, remember something. Remember that Lazarus was right there. Remember that you walked in and you seen, or you come into your home and you seen Lazarus right there. Remember those. That he was in torment. He was in a need, and you were well. You fared sumptuously. You were happy. You were enjoying life. And that he did not enjoy that, and you rejected helping him. Remember that. Just a few feet away. As I mentioned, this is where my thought came for this week, my main thought of my message. As I mentioned earlier about the gate and how wide that gate is, that's an important part of my thought for this morning. This morning, my message title, which is probably going to be the most unusual title I've ever written ever, and I gave it this thought also, if anybody were to listen to it online or go online and read through, you know, sometimes people may look through our messages that we have online, and if they see this particular title, I'm hoping maybe they'll think, what is that title about? And want to listen to it. And the title that I put on this message this morning, and we'll explain here in just a moment, is 46 feet. That's what's on my title. 46 feet. You know what 46 feet is? 46 feet is from that last pew back there to this altar. That's how far that is. And during revival, as I wrote this particular thought down, in everybody's life, there's a sense, there's a 46 feet part in their life. There is a time when they will come, where God will talk to their heart and bring them to a place to salvation, bring them to a place to repent from sin, and whether it's not necessarily a literal 46 feet, but something represents that 46 feet. I could have gotten saved. The rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ and he said, what must I do that I can inherit eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. He said, I've done all these things, but one thing you lack. Go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. He left, went away sorrowfully because he had great riches. That was his 46 feet, right here. And he lost the opportunity. And I thought to myself, some of you may not know, but in 2031, this church will be 100 years old. We started in 1931. And I thought, now I realize that this church wasn't always this large. But over the years, how many souls have sat in these pews? And from the last one to the front, may have been even shorter, 40, and have lost the opportunity to come to an altar of prayer. And they've gone into eternity now. And that thought, as the rich man, as Abraham said to the rich man, remember you had your 46 feet opportunity one day. Brother Danny, from this front pew, probably isn't what, 10 feet maybe? His might have been 10 feet. Brother Herschel's probably about halfway, maybe 25 feet. However far, and I'm just bringing an example to you of a thought, you're that close, you could touch it, and you reject it. And you'll lose that opportunity. Amen. I've sat back here. I sat back here, I can remember God dealing with me. I can remember God calling me. I can remember God wanting me to come to an altar of prayer. I can remember God pleading with me to get saved. I love you. I care for you. I want you to get saved. It took me a while. From October 81 to May of 82. Before I finally yielded to the Lord. And I've never regretted it one second. From what, 42 years I just mentioned? 42 years, I guess. I thank God it's been the joy of my life. Has it been some hard times? Absolutely. But I thank God I don't regret one thing all my life of living for God. I've heard Brother Walter used to say this. I've heard other people mention this too. One of the hardest things they had to do was to sit that book down as they're singing the altar call. Sit it down and take that step out. That was the hardest for me, to taking that step out. You know, your body's like wanting to go, and you just, no, I don't. But to take that step and to come down the aisle and to bow at an altar of prayer. But how many people have sat in these aisles, sat in these seats, and at the furthest seat back would be 46 feet and have lost that opportunity? How close have people been to salvation and let it pass? How close have people been to Jesus Christ when he walked this earth and rejected him? In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. You know how wide, how big that door is? We're talking just a few feet from the other side. And Jesus says, I knock. And I knock. And I was thinking as we walk through life that there was somebody here walking through life. I was thinking as we walk and Jesus is here. Won't you bow? Won't you serve me? Won't you be a servant? Won't you serve God and be blessed and happy and all that? And all through life, God just walking around and the whole time. Come on and just and get saved. And gave an opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. So close. Let me pass it. Now, I want to bring this thought to as I put this message together. There may not be anybody in here that may need salvation. I don't know. But I think, Lord, help us as saints of God. I tell you, we're living in a time that's a terrible time. We're living in a cold heart, a cold, difficult time. People have no desire for the things of God. There's sin on every direction. There's wicked sin. It's just not people going out and drinking or smoking or committing adultery and those things that they've been doing forever and time. I mean, there's some wicked, hard case sins. The hard heart. I mean, hearts are hard. And from 40 years ago to the day, things have dramatically changed and it affects us. And I asked the Lord to help me. Let me tell you what. You know, I said that Ezekiel said, sound the word of God, sound the trumpet. You know what? When I preach a lot of messages, I'm not joking with you at all. I feel like the trumpet, I bend the trumpet and I put it in this ear. Brother Doug, I need to be weary. I need to be aware. I need to be cautious. I need to be recognizing the sinful things of this world that can affect me. Let's just let some things down. And it can affect us all. I'm going to say something that I've labored over all week, whether to say or not, and I ask the Lord to help me with it. Some of you may be offended somewhat. Now, we're people, we're human, and I realize that when we make heaven our home, by the grace of God, if I make heaven my home, and you make heaven your home, and you make heaven your home, and you make heaven your home, you made it because Jesus Christ allowed you to be there. Yes. Isaiah said there is a highway. And no unclean thing shall be on this highway. We're living in a time today that spiritual wickedness is rampant. On a radio, every day this week in the last couple weeks, on the radio, there's lawyers that are on there. If you listen to just regular radio, there's lawyers on there, and they're advertising the sexual assault that has happened to people through the Catholic churches over the years. And you come to us, and we'll help you with a case or whatever. They go through the whole process of that. And not only the wickedness in that, people allowing same-sex marriage, homosexuality in their pulpit, all these things. And there are so many people that are in church today. I haven't gotten to the point to where I said you're going to be upset. I will get to you in a minute. There are so many people in church today that Friday night they were probably drunk. They're in the choirs. They're saying, oh, I'm saved. Somebody, maybe Sister Ann mentioned it Wednesday. There's a teaching. Somebody mentioned there's a teaching that's very famous. Once saved, always saved. I can come to the Lord, repent from sin, and I can do whatever I want. I work with a man. He said, I can kill someone, and God won't hold it to me against sin. Once saved, always saved. That's what people believe. That's what people listen to. And ministers preach that, and people like it. They accept it. There are people living in hypocritical ways and being in churches today. Here's a thought that I had. And I know this won't be a thought because we'll be in heaven. All thoughts will be gone. But if I were today, if there is someone, some people in heaven, I would be disappointed.
We've seen ministers that have created division across this country. At one time, there were people, there were congregations and everything that flowed together, have created divisions, have created problems, separated people, cast out people, done wickedness all across the land. And not only with them, but other people and things that are in churches today say, oh, I thank God I'm saved. And they're living in wickedness. And some of them I know, some of them you know, some of them we don't know. But if I made heaven my home and I seen him, I would be disappointed. But as I said, God said in Isaiah, he said, no unclean thing. And I realized when we make heaven our home, if you do make heaven your home by the grace of God, it's because God allowed you in, and then that's fine. There's nothing I can say, nothing any of us can say about it. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. How many times have people had the Lord knock on their heart's door, deal with their minds? Paul dealt with a man one time, King Agrippa. And the words of King Agrippa, whether King Agrippa, I don't know if we don't have any records in the Bible that King Agrippa ever got saved or whatever, repented, but there was a statement that King Agrippa made to Paul one time, and the statement was, he says, almost, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Those words, if King Agrippa never repented and went into eternity, those words today are ringing in his mind. Almost, I could have repented and accept what Paul. Oh, I'd have got cast out of the church. I'd have lost my position and what I was in, with the Jewish people. Almost. When I became an ordained minister in 2001, this auditorium was almost full. Some of you were here, you might have remembered it.
Yeah, absolutely.
And my message was this message, The Rich Man and Lazarus. And my message title was Remember. See, I know a lot of times we like to hear joyful messages and different messages, but it burns me how people are right here, next to getting saved. And I've told you sometimes, even Brother Harley and I have talked, Brother Jones and I have talked, Brother Greg and different ones, Brother Doug Schimberger, different ones. And it's like you beg and you plead and you preach and you preach and you preach and you preach. And even when there's sinners in among the midst, and they just reject it. You say, Lord, help us. And that time during when I was ordained, and my message title was Remember. And I brought this subject up with Rich Man and Lazarus. And I imagine that the auditorium was probably, I don't know, 50, 60% of that auditorium was my family and friends and neighbors, people that I knew personally, that I invited. I remember Brother Frank, one of his statements he said after it. I didn't really realize it. Sometimes you don't really realize what you preach until after someone. He goes, boy, they sure heard it that day, didn't they? And even Brother Greg, I think when Brother Greg got up here, he was chairing, and he tried to, I felt he tried to lighten it just a little bit, because that was right 2001, right after the Twin Towers. He goes, if we'd have told you that the Twin Towers were going to crash, he goes, we're just telling you a warning to get ready. I think he was trying to, I thought, Lord, what did I? But my thought was, this is my family. Get saved. You're going to, if you die and you're lost, you're going to remember this message. I'd imagine that most of them, if not all of them, there's a few handful, maybe 10 or so left, they've gone into eternity. And I wonder how many of them remember that message. See, just because we get old, we forget things, that doesn't mean we'll forget certain things. God will make us remember when that 46 feet opportunity has passed. My aunt, my father's brother's wife, was here that service. And she made the same comment as King Agrippa did to my family, to my mom, and to my dad. She goes, he almost convinced me to be a Christian. Some years later, she got cancer.
And Linda, I believe Linda went, and my father and I, we went to see her. She lived down the ocean, down towards Ocean City. We went to see her. She was in her last days. And I had an opportunity to talk to her. And I've told you this story before. And I talked to her. She goes, "You want to talk to me about being saved?" I said, "Yes, I do." And she knew she had cancer. She knew she wasn't going to live long. And she made a comment to me. She said, "If there is really a God," and I won't use the words she used, she goes, "If there is really a God, he is doing a poor job at running this world." I had prayer with her, and I hoped and prayed that God talked to her heart one day. She died a few days or within a week later. You know, as I said a little bit ago, if there was someone makes in heaven, I would be disappointed. But I thought, Lord, I hope. My trust, my plea, my cry is that when I make heaven my home, there will be some there that maybe I talk to. Her husband, Uncle Howard, her husband, he was in the hospital and he didn't live too many more weeks after that. And I went to visit him. I said, "Do you know who Jesus Christ is?" And he shook his head no. And I started to talk to him. I was weeping. And my Uncle Howard was a hard, hard, hard man. And I seen tears coming down his eyes. And I left. I thought, Lord, if there's someone there that somehow, because we may have left a word or two somewhere, God can deal with them, even though it may not be 40, but just a little bit of shortness, what a joy that would be if I see someone. You made it. They repented. They got right with God in the last little bit of time. For years, I asked the Lord to allow me to have an opportunity with my mom and my dad before they left to talk to them about their soul. And God gave me that opportunity with both of them. Just days or so before they died, I spent some time talking with Dad and talking with Mom both and praying with them that they may receive the Lord. I have to leave that with them. But they could have. But there's billions and billions and billions and billions of cases. A lost opportunity that was right here. That was right here. 46 feet away. 10 feet away. 5 feet away. Hugging Jesus. A lost opportunity. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." If you're not saved here this morning, all of us know the scenario. All of us know how the enemy works. Wait to another time. Wait to a better time. Wait to next revival, camp meeting. Wait for another service. He says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not yet saved." Opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And we're not saved. Those men on that bridge, we don't know all the details of everything, but we understand that some of them were sitting in their truck having lunch. All of them were young men, I believe. There was most of them probably under 40. Gone. You've seen that video. That ship hit that bridge. It wasn't no more than what? 5 seconds? That bridge was in the water. Unbelievable. They didn't have time to say, "Lord, help me, save me." It happened. It was gone. Young people. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Every single day that God lets the sun rise, mercy is offered to you and I. Every day when that sun comes up, God says, "I'm going to give you another opportunity to repent, another day to get saved. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Search him with all of your heart, your soul, your strength." people put it off. Time after time, opportunity after opportunity, invitation after invitation, and we're still not saved. There was two men on the cross with Jesus Christ. I don't know how far they crucified them away from one another, but they were far enough that they could speak to one another. Two men. One man came to reason with himself and realized that he was the Christ. And he made that 46-foot track, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today you shall be with me in paradise." The other man rejected him, ridiculed him, cast him away, so to speak. Hours. We're talking hours before they died. They were on the cross for 6 hours. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. They were probably, no doubt, on the cross the same amount of 6 hours. When they came at the end, Jesus had already died and gone into heaven, and the soldiers came to put a spear, to break the legs. That's what it was. They were going to come and break the legs, because once they broke the legs, they couldn't support themselves and they would die rather quickly. They came to the first and the second one. They broke the leg. They came to Jesus. He was already dead. That's why they stuck the spear into his side. It goes in there and goes up into the heart and pierces the heart, and he dies, if he would have lied. Two men had the opportunity. I wrote this thought down. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 39. This is Jesus speaking. "And though not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." People that walked around that ark for over 100 years, and Noah told them that it's going to flood the earth. You need to get on board the ark. And it says, Jesus says, "They knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Verse 40. "Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord doth come." There may be two people sitting in a pew one day. One's going to be ready to go, and one's not. One's going to be taken on the glory, and the other one's not. How close? How close? How close of an opportunity will people have? And they reject it. And they reject it. And they reject it. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, don't let the devil delay. Don't put it off to another day, another time. I'll wait some other time. We don't know the day of tomorrow. We don't know of anything about tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. I said to you at the very beginning of the message, God says, or he says, "I give man 70 years. If by reason, strength, and health, I give you 80. We're not promised 70 years. We're not promised 70 years. Some die at birth. Some are born just a few days and they're passed away. Some die at teenagers, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50, all the way on up to 70. They die. We don't know that day or an hour. Don't delay. Don't let the opportunity, when God speaks to your heart, if God has ever spoken to your heart before. Let me back up the thought a little bit. If God has never spoken to your heart before, you say, "Well, I've been in services, I've never had the Lord speak to my heart. I've never been under conviction." You need to pray that God will put you under conviction. You need to pray that God will deal with your heart. Because a man cannot get saved unless God talks to him. A man cannot get saved unless God puts him under conviction. God helps him to realize they need to repent from sin. We can't. I sat back here in that October 81 revival. I didn't even know why I was here, really. I knew the Lord was dealing with, not even dealing with me spiritually. He would deal with me to come to church. I don't even really understand that why. I came, I sat here. I'm like, okay, I'm in church. So what? You know, I mean, okay. I never really came to church. I came to Sunday school. But then God, then the message came, and God started to talk to my heart, and nothing that I've ever witnessed before.
And God put me under conviction. And the Bible does say that God wants us to count the cost. And God says, I want you to consider that this is the best way.
Amen.
But don't allow the opportunity to pass. Don't allow it to go away. You will never regret being saved. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus suffered on this earth. We all suffer. We all go through trials and problems and persecutions. But the greatest thing of all, that when he died, he was comforted. That's a blessing to our hearts. We may suffer here a little while. But by the grace of God, if I suffer with Jesus Christ here, then I shall also reign with him over there. The Bible says that. If you suffer with Christ here, we shall reign with him in heaven. That's our goal. That's our desire. That's our hope of a Christian's life, to reign in heaven with Christ and be comforted by the grace of God. I believe we'd all desire to be comforted more than Lazarus was tormented here on this earth than be comforted there. But if we choose not to serve Jesus Christ, You will remember your 46 feet, wherever it may be. Whether you actually sat on the last pew, the first pew, or going down the road and God spoke to your heart, you need to get saved. You will remember that time when the Lord visited your soul and you said, I don't want to do it. And that lost opportunity. May the Lord bless you as we have a song.
Let's open the book and turn to page 161. Songbook 161.
Till all shall see
Christ only always lives in me.
Wonderful call for anybody to say, have your own way in my life, Lord. Have your own way. Appreciate each one being in service today.